Let's take our Bibles this morning and be turning the book of Acts in Acts chapter 11. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles for you to use during the service this morning. Just raise your hand if you would, please. Ushers would be more than happy to bring you a copy of the Word of God. Go with us this morning to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 11. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We want you to be able to look on, see what the Word of God has to say here for yourself this morning. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 11. If you're receiving one of our Bibles, it'd be on page 1164. It's the book of Acts in Acts chapter 11. If you would please, we're currently studying through the book of Acts here in our morning worship service. And last Sunday we were here in Acts chapter 11 verses 19 through 26. I want to bring you back to this morning because we want to look at the church of Antioch. And I want to say that the church of Antioch was a dynamic, on the fire church for Jesus Christ. And this morning we want to see how this particular local body of believers really made an impact upon their world for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a number of things that I believe that the Lord wants us to see from this passage of Scripture this morning. And so you just take your Bibles and follow along. And if you would, stand with me. We'll have our Scripture reading, and then I'll pray and let you be seated. And just follow in your Bibles as we begin in Acts chapter 11, in verse 19, if you would. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came had seen the grace of God. The Bible says he was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now here's a very significant statement in the Word of God. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians first in Antioch. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this day. Lord, we need your help in this hour. I pray, Lord, for liberty and freedom. I pray, Lord God, that the Word of God could have free course here this morning. I pray, Lord, that it would fall upon ground that is fertile, that is eager to receive a word from you this day. And Father, I pray that we'd be responsive to you. I pray, Lord, that we would be prepared to join with you in what you're seeking to accomplish and what you're seeking to do in our lives. And Father, for the opportunities that we have to be used of you in this life, I pray, Lord, that we would not take them for granted. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would not ignore them or be blind to them, but Father, that you would open our eyes, help us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be, Lord, what we might term full-time Christians, full-time soldiers for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. May he be glorified and honored. I pray for your help now this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last Sunday morning as we came to our study here in the book of Acts and we came to this church at Antioch, we really became focused upon the fact that God is able to take something which looks bad in our eyes and bring something good from it. It was a lesson that in the providence of God, God knew that our church needed at that point in time. The thing that was bad was the fact that there was persecution that was taking place. Notice in verse 19, the Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen." Stephen was stoned over in Acts chapter 7. He was stoned to death. He was the first Christian martyr. And because of that martyrdom that took place in the city of Jerusalem, the believers left their homes. They began to scatter out. They traveled as far north as this town known as Antioch. It was 300 miles north of the city of Jerusalem. And as they were scattered out abroad because of this persecution, you know, the persecution is the thing that looks bad in our eyes. The thing that looks good in our eyes, how can God bring something good out of something that is bad? Well, the good in our eyes is found in verse 19, that as they went, they were preaching the word. Notice what it says there in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch. And notice they're preaching the word. Not only are they preaching the word, but we find in verse 20, at the end of verse 20, they're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ in terminology that we would understand. We would say they were preaching the gospel. And then verse 21, we find that the hand of the Lord is with them. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So there are a great number of people that are coming to Christ, coming to salvation through this persecution that's taken place. So God indeed is able to take something that appears bad in our eyes and bring something good out of it. When you're the one that's going through the bad, as we said last week, it's where we must lift up the shield of faith. For as God's people, we walk by faith and not by sight. And in faith, we must believe and hope against hope, that God indeed is able to take that which is bad in our eyes and bring good from it. God is giving us an opportunity in our church to exercise that type of faith, to believe that God is able to take that which is bad and bring good from it. God can do that, can He not? Amen? God can do that. Now we move on this morning. And as we move on this morning, we consider this passage a little bit further. And notice in verse 31 once again, or verse 21 once again, at the beginning of the verse, I want you to notice as these people were being scattered out, they're preaching the Word of God, they're preaching the person of Christ. I want you to notice at the beginning of the verse, it says specifically, and the hand of the Lord was what? Was with them. That statement is a revelation of God's great concern and God's great burden for the spreading of the message of Christ. When you are committed to taking the Word of God and spreading the Word of God, when you're committed to taking the message of Christ and proclaiming the message of Christ to a lost and dying world, you're going to find that the hand of the Lord is going to be with you. Because you see, God has a great heart and a concern for the world in which we're living in. God has a great heart and concern for what the Bible terms those who are lost. And a person who's lost is a person that doesn't know that his sins are forgiven. He doesn't have the assurance that heaven is his home. You may be here this morning and maybe you don't have the confident assurance. I mean 100% beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven and that heaven is your home. Well, let me say here this morning that God up in heaven has a great heart of concern for you this day. God up in heaven has a concern that you come to understand what His Son did on your behalf, whereby you can be saved from your sins. You see, there's not a person on the face of the earth today, nor ever in the history of mankind, that God Himself is not concerned about their soul. Take your Bibles, and I want you to see this from the Word of God. Over to your right, please, to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You'll find this on page 1275. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice if you would please, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you have one of our Bibles, it'll be on page 1275. But the book of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice what the Bible says in verse 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of," now look at this, the sight of who? God. And look at the expression, God our what? Savior. Well, we know that Jesus Christ came into the world to be the Savior of mankind, did He not? And if this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, and Jesus is our Savior, Jesus is God. He goes on to say this in verse 4. who will have some men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, who will have a few folks to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, who will have some that he has chosen above others to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, no. If you think it says those things, you're not watching what the Bible says. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says, who will have, and if you haven't marked this in your Bible, I encourage you to do so. Who will have, notice the next two words, read them with me. All men to be what? And to come to the knowledge of the... You see, God's concerned about every individual on the face of the earth. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That salvation is possible because of what God has done for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews over to your right. Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2. Do you understand this morning that everything that is needed for you to get to heaven has already been provided through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? The issue of getting to heaven is not something that you have to do for God. It is what God has already done for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, notice the Bible tells us in verse 9. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Scripture says this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels," and the Bible says He was made lower than the angels for a specific purpose. Notice it says, "For the suffering of what? Death." Now, Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth in human form, when He walked the face of the earth in His humanity, became lower than the angels. The angels remained up in heaven. They remained there as God's ministering spirits. But as Christ came to this earth, He was made lower than the angels, the Bible says, for the suffering of death. Now, that's important for us to understand. Because in God's sight, the Bible says, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God says that the wages of the penalty for sin is death. And now we have God's perfect, holy Son coming to this earth, being made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. In other words, He's taking the judgment that we deserve. He's dying in our place. Let's go on. Let's see what the verse says. The verse goes on to say this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God..." Now notice this, if you would please. "That He by the grace of God should taste" what? "Death, the penalty of our sin." And notice who He did it for. "For every man." See, there's not a person on the face of the earth who cannot be saved from his sins, if he but would be. Christ has provided what it takes to get to heaven. Christ has provided everything that is needed for us to be saved. He died for our sins. He was then taken and placed into a tomb. And 3 days later, guess what? He rose from the dead, showing that He has the ability to deliver on the promise that He has promised us. That if we would come to believe on Him for the salvation of our soul, we would not perish, but we would have what kind of life? We wouldn't go to a grave and remain there. We could go to heaven to be with Him for all of eternity. And God's offer of salvation is to all men. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And in Revelation chapter 22, I want you to notice God's great invitational verse in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Bible says this. Revelation's the last book of your Bible. And in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Scripture says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say," and look what they say in unison. They say what? "Come." And then it goes on and says, "And let him that heareth say" what? "Come." "And let him that is athirst," well, let that person do what? "Come." Do you get the emphasis of the verse? The emphasis is, "Thus come. Thus come. Thus come." And as we come, notice what it says. "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life." How? If you and I would but come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive of Him the water of life, not based upon what we do, based upon what He did for us on the cross of Calvary, we take of it freely. We can have the assurance that our sins are forgiven and that heaven is our home. Well, preacher, that sounds a little too easy to me. I think there's got to be something more than that. Well, wait a minute now. Does God lie? Is God's word true? And if God says in his word, if we will come to Christ and take of the water of life freely, must that not be true? In order to have eternal life, let's come to Christ, let's receive what he offers to us freely, and it will be ours. Let me show you a verse of assurance over in John chapter 6, if you would please. In John chapter 6, the Gospel of John, in John chapter 6. Notice, if you would please, in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 6. Here's a verse of assurance that indeed, if you'll come to Christ and take what he offers to you, because of what he accomplished in your place on the cross of Calvary, you can have the assurance of a home in heaven and that your sins are forgiven. In John chapter 6, notice in John chapter 6, in verse 35, I'll actually show you two verses here in John chapter 6. Verse 35, first of all, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that, here's our word again, he that what? Cometh to me. The invitation, Revelation 22:17, come. Jesus now says, I'm the bread of life. You come to me, you'll never what? You'll never hunger. And notice he says, and he that believeth on me shall never what? When we come to Christ, we're believing on him and what he accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary to be our way to heaven. And when we do that, you know what Jesus promises? He promises everlasting life. Notice verse 47. John chapter 6, verse 47. Jesus is speaking these words, and he says, verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, listen up, I'm telling you something that's an absolute truth. I want you to get it. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that, what? Believeth on me hath, or has, what? Everlasting life. So when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be our way to heaven, we come and take the water of life freely, guess what? We have everlasting life. My friend, do you have that this morning? Do you have the assurance that you have everlasting life? If you're here this morning, you're not quite certain. Could I use this illustration, then we'll move on. We'll go back to the book of Acts. If I could let my left hand represent you and I here this morning, and let my wallet today represent our sin. The Bible says that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, myself included. There's not a person on the face of the earth that has totally been obedient to God in their lives. Has there? No. God says that we're not to lie. What do? We lie. God says we're not to steal. What do? We steal. God says we're to honor our father and our mother. What do? We dishonor them. Truth of the matter is, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So letting this hand represent you and I, letting my wallet represent sin, I'm going to place the wallet on the hand representing the fact that in God's sight, we're just sinful creatures. Now, God says that heaven is without sin. God says that one lie is enough to keep us out of heaven. Because, you see, heaven's perfect. To go there, you and I would have to be perfect. Well, are we? Somebody said, well, that leaves me out. Well, the truth of the matter, it leaves us all out, does it not? Because we've all got sin on us. God also says that the wages of sin is death. If we were to pay for our sin, we would die, and we'd have to be eternally separated from God in the everlasting lake of fire. We already saw this morning, God doesn't want that to happen. God doesn't want that to happen. He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So how can we be saved? Letting this hand represent Jesus Christ. He's God who took on flesh. Now look up here. He loves you and I, but he hates our sin. He hates our sin because it's our sin that separates us from him. You know, some folks get the idea that, well, I realize I've sinned, and you know, I'll go to church thinking that going to church is going to make up for their sin and get them to heaven. Well, going to church is a great thing to do. I believe in it. I believe that you ought to believe in it. But it doesn't get us to heaven because it doesn't pay for our what? Sin. The wage of sin is death. Some folks say, well, I'll be good. I'll do better. I promise God I'll do better. Yet, it doesn't pay for our sin because God says the wage of sin is what? Death. We've all got sin on us. We all deserve the penalty. You see, what we do will not get us to heaven because it won't pay the price for our sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But loving this hand represents Jesus Christ. He's God who took on flesh. He loves you and I. Don't think that God hates you. God doesn't hate you. He loves you. What he hates is your sin. He hates your sin because your sin is what separates you from him. But he loves you as a person. And he loved you so much, letting this hand represent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to a cross, and by the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. He took our sin off of us. He fully paid for it when he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now God says this, if you will come to Christ, believing on him as your way to heaven, not what you do, but what he did. I'm believing on Jesus to save me from my sin. What did Jesus say? He that believeth on me hath what? Everlasting life. So let's look at that verse one more time before we go back to the book of Acts. In John chapter 6, in verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on who? Hath what? My friend, if you this morning will believe on Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to be the one to forgive your sin and give you a home up in heaven, God's Word is true. You can leave here on the authority of the Word of God and say, I now have everlasting life. And let me say that you don't have to wait to the end of a church service to do that. You can do that right now, right where you're sitting, this very moment. You can talk to God in your mind and tell him, God, I see what you say in your word. I'm coming to your son, and I'm believing on him as my way of salvation. And you know what God will do this very moment? He will give to you freely the gift of everlasting life. See, God's word is true. God doesn't lie, does he? And Jesus Christ will do exactly what he promised in his word. What verse 35 say once again? Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never, and he that believeth in me shall never what? And that's true. That'll happen. Now go back with me, if you would please, to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 11, as we go back to the book of Acts, numbers of people are coming to Christ up in Antioch. Great numbers. In verse 21, once again, the hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. Well, news travels back to Jerusalem. It's 300 miles away, yes, but it travels back to Jerusalem. And there the church hears, hey, listen, up in Antioch, there is a great group of people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. So in verse 22, we find the mother church at Jerusalem. Tidings of these things come into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. So what do? They send forth a guy by the name of Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. They're sending Barnabas to check this thing out, to see indeed what is taking place and what's going on. Now we need to understand a little bit about this man Barnabas. And in verse 24, it tells us three things that I want to point out, and especially all of our men that are here this morning, let's take this to heart. You know, we ought to learn, strive to be some men of God, right? Is that not right? And Barnabas was a great man of God. And notice what it tells us in verse 24. Verse 24 says, first of all, he was a, what kind of man? A good man. Secondly, it tells us he was full of who? The Holy Ghost. And then and thirdly, he was a man who was full of what? Faith. So it tells us three things about this man, Barnabas. First of all, he was a good man. Now understand that that's not referring to his own innate goodness. In other words, you think he had inborn goodness in him? No. No. None of us have inborn goodness within us. Romans chapter 3 says, there's none that doeth good, no, not what? One. This man was a good man because of what God had done in his life. What makes you a good man? It's Christ. Look over in the book of Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And as you look over in Galatians chapter 5, how do we get this element of goodness into our lives? How do we become a good man? Well, Galatians chapter 5 gives us the answer. In Galatians chapter 5, it's not because of our own ability. It's not because of our own person. It's because of God in us, working in us. And in Galatians chapter 5, notice if you would, in verse 22, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Here it is. It's what? Goodness. How do we get the fruit of goodness in our lives? It's produced by the Holy Spirit of God. Barnabas was a good man. He knew the Lord. He had the Holy Spirit of God indwelling within him. He was a man that loved the Lord. He was a man that had a heart for God. He was a man who cared about the work of God. He was a man who desired to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He was a man that, after people came to know Christ as Savior, who was concerned about them going on and growing and living for Christ. Barnabas was indeed a good man. Take your Bibles and go back to the book of Acts. Look over in Acts chapter 5, where it speaks earlier in the book of Acts about this man Barnabas. And in Acts chapter 5, in verse 36, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 36, that is the wrong verse. Chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, notice if you would please. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 36, the Bible says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed, here's our man, what? Barnabas. And notice it says, which is being interpreted, the son of what? Consolation. Now, consolation means the son of encouragement. They named him that because that was the kind of man he was. He was an encourager. He was an encourager. And then, can I say here this morning that we men of this church need to learn to be sons of consolation. We need to be people who are encouraging others in the things of the Lord. Our fellowship must come around and revolve around the person of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, please. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, notice, please, in verses 24 and 25, in Hebrews chapter 10, God is looking for us men to be good men. God is looking for us to be men who love Him, who have a heart for Him, who care about His work, who desire to see people saved, who are concerned about those who do get saved, that they go on and that they walk with the Lord and they live for Christ. And God is concerned that you and I come alongside and be encouragers to others in the things of God. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, the Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto what? Love and the good what? Works. Now this is written to all of us. We're to be provokers, but not provokers in a bad way, irritating someone in a wrong direction. We're to be provoking people unto what? Good things. Love and good what? Works. And then it goes on in verse 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as men or some is, but, here it is, but what? Exhorting one another. Being Barnabases. Being exhorters. Being encouragers. Exhorting one another. And so much the more. Look what the Bible says. As you see the day what? Now, I don't know about you, but I see the day approaching. I see the day of Christ's return approaching. You know, what's happening in this community right here ought to speak what volumes to us about the Lord's return. I mean, what they're going to allow at our local high school, this homosexual club that they're going to allow. Don't you understand that's a sign of the times of Christ's return? As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the return of Christ. We're drawing closer. And we as God's people need to encourage each other in the things of God more than ever. And our men need to rise up the challenge that is before us and say, where are the men of God? Where are the men who are going to stand for what's right? Where are the men that are going to encourage each other in the things of God? The men who are going to be Barnabases by the grace of God. Barnabas was a good man. We need to be good men. Go back to me, with me, please, to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 11, Barnabas was full of the Holy Ghost. Secondly, notice what it tells us here. It says he was a good man, first of all, and he was full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that he had more of the Holy Spirit than others had. It means that the Holy Spirit had more of him. Do you hear that? He didn't have more of the Holy Spirit than what others had. It means that the Holy Spirit had more of him. There's a difference in that, fellas. We need to understand, the moment we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we got all of the Holy Spirit that we'll ever get. The Holy Spirit is not a liquid that gets poured into us. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Godhead. We have, the Bible says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, it speaks about the fact that we've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. All believers, the moment they came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, received the Spirit of God. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, notice if you would please, in verse 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says this, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, or literally, we say, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your what? Salvation. So you've got to hear the truth, you've got to hear the gospel before you can believe it, before you can trust Christ. But having heard the word, having heard the message of salvation, you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also after that you believed, or literally when you believed, notice what it says. Ye were what? Sealed. And it says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the very moment you came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess who came down and sealed you? It's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God's inside of you for a reason. And in verse 14, it tells us one of those reasons. He's the earnest of our what? Inheritance until the redemption of the purchased what? Possession, and to the praise of the glory of God. In other words, we're not home to heaven yet, are we? Are we home to heaven yet? No. Yet we have the Holy Spirit inside of us as God's earnest, God's way of guaranteeing us. You know what? We will be. We will be. We'll be safe. God's going to take us safe to shore. He's going to take us all the way home. Holy Spirit of God's inside of us, indwelling us. Every believer has the Holy Spirit of God inside of him. We can't get more of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit can get more of us. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, notice if you would please, in verse 18, it's using an illustration. The illustration is that we're not to be drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but we are to be what? Filled with the who? The fullness of the Spirit is when we yield to Him. As we yield control of our lives to the Holy Spirit of God, we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He gains greater control over our lives. And as we go through life, we can be at the reins, or we can let God be at the reins. More times than not, we're the ones at the reins. But as we learn to yield to His control, we become filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Barnabas was a man who was full of the Holy Ghost. Notice, if you would please, back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas was a good man. Barnabas was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He was a man who was full of faith. He was a man who was full of faith. Faith is when we believe God. Faith is when we take God at His word. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll not turn there, but in verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you're a person of faith, you lay hold of things that you don't see as though they are. That's being a person of faith. We've got to learn to walk by faith as we go through this world. The psalmist said in Psalm 56 in verses 3 and 4, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." You know, Barnabas was a man of faith. He was trusting God. And oh, how we need to be men who are trusting God. Trusting God. You know, the church at Jerusalem said, we need to send somebody up to Antioch. Check on things that are going on there. They didn't just look around and say, who'd like to take a trip? Who'd like to go to Antioch? They looked around and said, Barnabas is the man. He's the guy we're going to send. And why did they send him? They sent him because he was a man with spiritual qualifications in his life. See, the work of God is not left to those who are just willing. Spiritual work calls for spiritual men. Why is the work of God lacking today? It's lacking because we're lacking spiritual men. Men, we need you to rally. We need you to be good men. We need you to be men full of the Holy Ghost. We need you to be men full of faith. Well, Barnabas goes up to Antioch, and as he goes up to Antioch, verse 23 tells us something very interesting. In verse 23, it says, "Who, when he came, he'd seen the grace of God." And when he sees the grace of God, his reaction is, look at it now, he's what? He's glad. And then he goes on to exhort. Well, we'd expect him to exhort, right? Son of consolation. He's an encourager. He's an exhorter. So he encourages all these folks that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto who? The Lord. It's interesting. The Bible says he saw the grace of God. He came and he saw the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? I mean, isn't the grace of God an inworking in our life? It's God's grace is the means by which he brings us salvation. By grace you're saved through what? Faith. So how do you see the grace of God? Well, the answer is this. You see the grace of God as God has worked in people's lives. What did he see? He saw a great number of people who'd gotten saved. Yes? He saw a great number of people who in getting saved, Christ had made a difference in their lives. Do you realize when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you allow the Lord to make a difference in your life, people look at your life and what do they see? They see the grace of God. The grace of God is evident. They look at that person and say, man, something's happened in their life. They're not the same person that they used to be. They've got a joy about them that they didn't possess before. They've got a concern about them that they didn't have previous to this. And when Christ comes into our lives and makes a difference in our lives, the grace of God gets manifested for all to see. Barnabas saw the grace of God. The people of Antioch saw the grace of God. They saw the difference that Christ made in these people's lives. And so when you come down to verse 26, well, actually, before we come to verse 26, Barnabas leaves and finds Saul up in Tarsus. He brings him down to Antioch. He's humble enough to realize he needs help. He needs to help these people grow in the Lord. So he finds him and he brings him down to Antioch, and it comes to pass that Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas stayed there for a whole year teaching the people. And as this church begins to mature, as this church begins to develop, as this church learns to live the Christian life, the Bible says that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Do you know who they were called Christians by? Not fellow Christians. It was by the Antiochans, by the people living in Antioch. They looked at those folks, and what did they see? They saw Christ. They saw people who were following Jesus Christ. And what do they call them? Christians. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. It was evident. It was evident in their lives. They saw these people doing things that they hadn't seen them doing before. There in the church of Antioch, according to Galatians chapter 2, the church at Antioch became a congregation of people, of Jews and Gentiles. That was unheard of in the first century. Jews and Gentiles fellowshipping together in the same body. Wow. Christ has changed their lives. Christ has made a difference in their lives. These people are following the person of Christ. They saw people who became generous and concerned about a lost and dying world. They saw people who were actually sending others out into other regions of the world to reach people for Christ. They saw people who were truly following their Savior. Now let me ask you, church, as we close this morning, what do people see in you? Do they see a follower of Christ? So that when they look at your life, they say, there's a Christian. That person's a Christian. God's seeking for that in our lives. Let's bow together in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God is always seeking to do a work in people's lives. Always. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have the assurance that your sins are forgiven, that heaven is your home. The work that God is seeking to do in your life this morning is to save you. Would you this morning believe on Jesus Christ and allow Him to save your soul today? You can do that in the quietness of your seat. In fact, I'll not ask you to come forward. But right where you're sitting this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you can talk to God. And you can just be honest with God. Just tell Him the truth. God, I'm a sinner who is not worthy of Your salvation. I deserve Your judgment. But I do believe that You took the judgment of sin, of my sin, and placed it upon Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He died in my place. And I saw here this morning that if I would but believe on Him to be my way to heaven, that You would give me eternal life. I've never done that before, but right here this morning, I'm believing on Your Son, Jesus, to save me. Would you do that this morning? If you will, He will save you. Just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, tell Him, God, here this morning, I'm believing on Your Son, Jesus, to save me from my sin. And if you're doing that, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to have you for it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand up and slip it down so I can pray for you. It's not that raising the hand gets you to heaven, nor my praying for you gets you to heaven. But if you're here this morning, say, Pastor, I've understood something for the very first time in my life. And I told God I was believing on His Son to be my way to heaven. I want you to know I'm doing that here this morning. I want you to pray for me as you close the service. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand up, slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all, quickly and quietly, just slip your hand up, slip it down, we'll pray for you. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, can others call you Christian? Can others call you Christian? Do they see a person who's following Jesus Christ? It ought to be evident in our lives that we're following Christ. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for the great church of Antioch. We thank You for the believers there that gave such a manifestation of Your grace in their lives. Others would look around them and see that they knew Your Son as Savior, and they were following Him in service. Lord, help us to be that kind of church. I pray, Lord, for all of our men this morning, myself included. Lord, help us to be men like Barnabas. Lord, help us to be men of faith. Lord, help us to be men full of the Holy Ghost. Lord, help us to be those kind of men that You honor, that You would bless. Lord, men that are encouragers, encouraging others in the things of God. Father, how we need that. How we need strengthening in this world in which we live in. Help us to live for You and not compromise with the world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.